Good morning, everyone. How are we today? Merry Christmas. Here we are again. Especially welcome if it's your first time here joining us on our Christmas worship, or if you haven't been around for a while, it's good to see you. I hope we get a chance to catch up afterward as well. Let me pray, and then we can have a look at this story of Jesus coming together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this season so we can remember that you, the Son of God, came so you could be with your people. Lord, we pray amidst the busyness of our holidays, with gatherings and everything, Lord, that you help us to remember why it is that we are celebrating this season. What it is that we're looking forward to and looking back to, that we are worthy of our happiness and our excitement when we turn to you as well. Father, we pray that amidst our conversations today, with other people in our families as well, you remind us of the joy that we have and also be able to share this joy we have in you as well. And we pray all these things in your precious Son's name. Amen. At the sound of the risk of sounding cliche, it is that time of year again. Where has the year gone? It seemed like only yesterday that we were last celebrating at my old church, where I think we were just coming back from COVID and we were doing it all outdoor, and we had the cross outside and we were singing songs around it as well. We were all very weary. I wonder where you were 12 months ago when, you know, you had your last Christmas service. Christmas indeed is a very special time for us as Christians. At the moment, around the world, can you imagine countless Christians are doing the exact same thing we are doing now, celebrating the exact same message of Jesus coming to earth. That 2,000 years ago, he came, and because of that one event, year after year after year, we celebrate. A time of Christmas, time of joy, where Christians and non-Christians alike, I'm sure we all look forward to very much. Now, before I went to Bible college, I was actually once an accountant. And I can tell you, Christmas was the best time in the office. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Things seem to wind down a little bit. The long lunches, the office Christmas parties, the secret Santas in your team. And then you start decorating the office, the Christmas trees and everything. And the last week ending up to Christmas were all just very, very joyful. Things seem to relax just a little bit more. There's a bit of an air of excitement about, you know, the holidays are coming out. People start taking holidays, work, you know, gets wind down, and deadlines don't really seem to matter so much anymore. Even the grumpy people that you have throughout the year, suddenly they seem a little bit more relaxed and happy. They even have a smile on their face. You start chatting to your friends and your colleagues about the travel plans, holidays with the kids, gatherings, and different present ideas that you may have. And in some ways, Christmas being in December allows us to draw a line to the rest of the year as well. Whether we had a good year or a bad year, we can say this is done and start afresh in a whole new year to come. Christmas, of course, is a joyful time of celebration. See, I knew it had something to do with Jesus. I knew it was about Jesus coming. But most of my reason for the season was really about what I was enjoying out of it. My holidays, my presents, my gatherings. Maybe you can relate to my feeling as well. After all, most of you, I imagine, would have finished off your work or school, you know, last week or the weeks before, and you're really looking forward to the next couple of weeks to come. Over Christmas, you know, over the New Year's, where you have a time of rest and family time. Especially given the last couple of years with COVID, where a lot of your Christmas plans would have had to be cancelled. Not being able to meet with friends, not being able to travel overseas. This year, you're able to do much more. Maybe you have more plans to travel overseas, trips with your family or get together with your friends, presents that you've prepared to give and probably receive as well. Or maybe you're just excited about this period of doing nothing. That after a whole year of busyness, this next 2 weeks, you're just going to say no and sit at home and do nothing. Now today, we're going to look at Matthew's account of Jesus' birth and ask the question, why are we celebrating Christmas? What is it that we're really excited about? Why can we and countless Christians around the world every year come and celebrate the same message? What is really our reason for the season. Now, Kitty read for us a passage from Matthew's Gospel before, and that was really the beginning of the story of Jesus in his Gospel. And when we started Matthew today, it's actually the start of our new sermon series that will take us to the Easter for the next few months as well. And we're going to be emphasizing on what following Jesus looks like. So I encourage you to join us for the weeks to come as we look through Matthew all the way into Easter, into his death as well. But Matthew, as an apostle, was personally with Jesus for the 3 years that Jesus was ministering on earth. He would have heard him speak, saw him do miraculous acts, and he would have known Jesus intimately. He would have also known Mary and Joseph, and which is probably where he would have gotten today's birth story from. And the gospel that he wrote in your Bibles would have accounted for the life and death of Jesus. And Matthew, being a Jew himself, his gospel was speaking primarily to the Jewish people. And we can tell that from the contents that he's written, the festivals, the lifestyles, the arguments that he uses. They're full of Jewish themes. And by the end of the first century, most Jewish people in the Judean area would have had access to this gospel, whether it be through a Jesus follower they knew or a church, a home church that they knew of nearby. And as Matthew writes down the story of Jesus, this very first Christmas that he hears about, through the very Jewish themes that he uses, he screams at us what really matters to him. He points to us through his themes why he thinks the birth of Jesus is important and why it is that it is worth celebrating. And as we read in the first verse, verse 18, he says, very beginning, Jesus the Messiah. And as soon as he said that, his readers would have gone, hold on a minute, the Messiah? This was Matthew's giant stop sign to say, pay attention to who Jesus was. Matthew gets straight to the point. He doesn't mince any words and say, from birth, Jesus is the Messiah that they've been waiting for. He didn't become the Messiah. He didn't have to do anything to achieve the Messiahship. From birth, from the very beginning, he was the Savior, the Anointed One, the Chosen One by God who would deliver his people from oppression. See, every first century Jew would have been really excited to hear about this mention of the Messiah. So at this time, the Jewish people were living under the rule of the Roman government. They had some sort of autonomy in their day-to-day lives, but ultimately they were governed by Rome thousands of kilometers away. The taxes that were collected, or, you know, the everyday taxes, were paid to a foreign legion army that in turn held them under the thumbs of the Roman Empire. And as a proud people full of rich heritage, the Jewish people desired their own independence as well. Within the living memories of Matthew's time, there were numerous uprisings and rebellions. Every Jew at that time would have known someone who had lost their lives to one of these bloody fights for independence. And for now, Matthew, to come and say that Jesus is the Messiah, you can imagine the sense of hope that is arising amongst the Jewish people. The long-awaited one who will lead them into victory against God's people. The one who will bring peace and prosperity to Israel once more. The Messiah who will restore God's people to his glory. You can imagine the questions that are swirling through the people that are reading this in their mind. Really? Jesus, the Messiah? Wasn't he the one that was crucified on the cross? They would not have been sure how to feel about all this. They would have been shocked and confused at the same time. They would have waited so long for this Messiah to come, they wouldn't really be sure whether it could all possibly be true. Does Matthew really know what he's talking about? And as we read through the story about Joseph receiving the news and him being unsure himself about Mary's pregnancy, the angel says to Joseph, he says, Joseph, son of David. See, if Joseph was son of David, that is King David, then by extension, so is Jesus. And this is critical information for us and for the first century readers of Jesus as the Messiah. See, very early on in Israel's history, when Jacob gave his blessings to 12 sons, he gave a very special blessing to Judah and his tribe. He says to Judah, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. At the very beginning of the of Israel's nation, it was promised that the line of kings will come from the tribe of Judah. But more than that, within Judah, one very special king, the Messiah king, will come, who all authority will belong and who will command the obedience of all the nations. And so when King David comes along, who is from the tribe of Judah, even though he may not be the Messiah king, he, at the height of his achievements, was also given a promise. Yes, he conquered Jerusalem. Yes, he brought the ark into the city. But he himself was not the Messiah king, but he was given the promise that when your days, David's days, are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up for you your offsprings to succeed you, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Once again, we get this promise of a Messiah king who will come and establish God's throne on earth forever. Now, if you know your Old Testament stories, Solomon, his son, you know, did end up building God's temple in Jerusalem, but his kingdom hardly lasted forever. In fact, the generation after Solomon, there was a civil war, and the north and the south split into two kingdoms. And the next, you know, 300-400 years, both kingdoms would disintegrate and become conquered by the foreign nations around them. So when Matthew says that Jesus is the son of David, he's saying that he is born in the line of kings from the tribe of Judah, and that he is the Messiah king. Jesus is the one that they've been waiting for to unite the nations once more to be under God's rule. It's been so many years since their return from exile, so long since they have any sense of national independence. Does God still remember the promise that was given to Judah and to Israel? What about David and his everlasting kingdom? Sure, Jesus belonged to the same line, but what sort of king could he possibly have been? I mean, Jesus didn't bring any revolutions, or he didn't incite any uprisings against the Roman empires. I mean, his devoted followers, all they talk about is loving your enemies instead of fighting the Romans. Could Jesus really be the Messiah king? How could Matthew possibly have thought that Jesus was a king? But of course, there is more to the angel's message. And as we read as well, that she, as in Mary, will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name. Hold on. Some of you who are reading this will notice what's going on here. If you were well-versed in the Torah, and Matthew himself would certainly have been, and many first-century Jews as well, you would get this sense of deja vu, like we've seen this phrasing before. So this sort of naming formula is used all throughout Israel's history, when God miraculously provides a son to his people. And Matthew here is deliberately echoing back to the past. See, back when Israel was, you know, no more than just a family, let alone a nation, time and time again, God intervened into the lives of the matriarchs of Israel. The great women throughout the history of Israel's timeline, Sarah, Rebecca, Leah, Rachel. Women all who were said to be childless and unable to conceive. And in Israel's history, this was a big problem. See, God had promised that Abraham would be his children would become a great nation. His descendants would be as numerous as the stars. But if the matriarchs couldn't bear children, how can that promise be fulfilled? But each time we read in Genesis that we have these crises of childlessness, a threat to the end of Abrahamic line, God enabled them to conceive and give birth to sons, continuing the family line. These episodes were God's demonstration of his life-giving power to his people. That in spite of human difficulty, any barriers that they may have been, God would deliver them into life. This was a powerful use of the naming formula to flood our minds and the minds of the first century readers of God's miraculous interventions. And now, through Mary and Joseph, through the birth of Jesus, God is going to do it all over again. He's going to deliver his people once more. He's going to bring life into his people. All this is to say that Jesus is the one they've been waiting for. Jesus is the Messiah King who will deliver his people into victory. He's the son of David, the King, who will unite the nations and bring them into God's glory. He is the one who will enable life once more in his people. See, Matthew's readers and for us, we should all have been very excited that the Messiah has finally come. But Matthew wants to make sure that they don't misunderstand him. That yes, he is the Messiah that they've been waiting for, but he's not in the way that they expected. He emphasizes this in the way that he highlights Jesus' name. That many of these people would have hoped for Jesus to be the Messiah who comes and overthrows the Roman Empire and to bring Israel as a nation up once more. But Matthew wants to make sure they don't confuse what Jesus has come to do. Because of the name Jesus. Because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means literally the Lord saves, or Yahweh saves. It's a signal to what his mission is on earth, on why it is that he has come to be with his people. You see, the biggest problem for the people here and then for people in the first century is not because the Israel people didn't have national independence. Their biggest problem is sin. Sin that forms a barrier between them and God. Sin that will ultimately lead them to eternal death. And now Jesus, the Messiah, God's chosen one, has come to deliver them from their greatest enemy. Jesus, being the common name that it is, comes from the Greek or the Hebrew name, Greek form of the Hebrew name, Joshua. And once more, he would have invoked memories of all of God's great acts in the Old Testament, of using Joshua to lead his people through the Jordan River and into the Promised Land. Against all odds and human understandings, Joshua, by faith, led his people into the land that God had promised Abraham, defeating a Canaanite people who was stronger and more numerous than them. And now Jesus, the new Joshua, will lead them into another great victory. Not into some sort of physical land, but into the kingdom of God. Not against the enemy of the Roman Empire, but the enemy of sin. And by taking away their sins, they can live in the kingdom of God, in relationship with their God and their Father. It's hard to overstate how radical this would have all sounded to the first century reader. See, they knew that God was holy and that they were not. They knew that sin kept them from being in the presence of God. Everything that had established in their festivals, their yearly sacrifices, was all about enabling their relationship with God in a continuous way. But now Matthew is saying God is going to come and to save them from their sins once and for all. No more festivals, no more sacrifices, but once and for all, Jesus will enable their relationship and take away their sins. You can imagine the shock and the horror as Matthew quotes from Isaiah, that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. See, normally, there would have been no way for them to be so close to God. Even their great Moses, the great prophet from the past, was only able to get a glimpse of his glory from behind a rock. But now God himself has come into their presence. The relationship between God and his people were always mediated through some form of priestly, kingly, or prophetic function. Even, you know, all this time, even in the first century, there was a great veil between the holies of holies where God's glory resided and the rest of the people. But now, Matthew is saying, with Jesus coming, all that is about to change. God with us. Emmanuel, he is come. His mission is to bring an end to these barriers, these separations between us and God. And the people of God is no longer just the Israelite people. It's no longer confined to those who knew him through the Old Testament, but all who will come to him in faith. Jesus opens wide that door to all who will come to him. And Matthew says that the coming of Jesus cannot be separated from the mission of Jesus. That the Messiah has come so that he can save and deliver us from sins. That the Messiah Jesus is the Son of David. He is the King of Kings, who is the ruler of all nations, and all people will bow at the knees. He's the one who will bring life to all his people by taking away their sins and dying on the cross. That, Matthew is saying, is the real reason for this season. That he has come to take away the sins of his people. See, from the ways many Jewish people would have thought about Jesus in the beginning, it would have been easy for them, as we have seen, to be misguided on why Jesus has come. To be excited about some sort of revolution or new Israel nation rising up. But in reality, Matthew makes sure that they know that Jesus' mission was so much greater. He has come to liberate them from the oppression of sin. I think it's easy for us to be misguided in our celebration of Christmas as well. And I'm not saying, that we'll somehow forget about Jesus in the whole equation of Christmas. I'm sure, being here in the first place, we know that Christmas is about Jesus. But even as we look at the, nativity scenes that's put up every Christmas, you see the cute little baby Jesus on a bed of hay, and Mary and Joseph all kind of happy, having just seen Jess give birth, it's a lot messier than that. And it's crying, people are screaming. All in a manger, neat and tidy, as we see. All sanitized, cozy, warm, and fuzzy. Yes, the truth would have been messy, dirty, and smelly. But Matthew wants to make sure for us as well to know that behind the scenes of this nativity and this birth is the scene of his death. That he has come to fulfill his mission to ultimately die on the cross. That ever since that first day where he laid on that bed of hay, began his first step towards the cross. He has come so that he can save his people, he can save us, his believers, from their sins. Jess and I often take walks around the neighborhood, and one of the things we saw a few weeks ago was this sign up on one of the houses. Actually, I'm just noticing the bad electrical work there now. But regardless, Jess was really excited to see the sign. I don't know if you can read it. It says, Jesus is the reason for the season. And then Jess created this whole story about, they must be Christians. Maybe they're even pastors or missionaries who really love Jesus. Yes, I believe it's true that Christmas is about Jesus and his birth. I don't think we need to point that out at all. But I think it's more than just about his coming. It's also about why he came. Christmas, the real reason for the seasons, is that he came to save us from our sins, and then, in that way, we are the real reason for this season. He came to deliver us. Emmanuel, God with us, so that we could be with him. What a wonderful God it is that he doesn't call us to travel through some depths and make some hurdles, jump some hurdles to be with him. But he came in the form of a baby to be with us. What joy and what freedom that we receive that he has come to give us that gift of grace. This Christmas, let me encourage you to celebrate the greater things. Yes, the holidays, the get-togethers and the presents, they're all great. They're fantastic things to remember. But more than that, let me encourage you to remember the mission of Jesus and why he came. And say he came to save us. I was wrestling about how to decorate the hall and stuff, you know, because the cross is usually reserved for Easter. But in a way, it is as much a part of Christmas as it is about Easter. Because ultimately, that's where he has come, that's where he is going to end up. Jesus came so that we may be with him, and I think that's truly worth celebrating. If all he came was to enjoy that, you know, nativity scene and to be born and live a life, I don't think there will be much to celebrate. But because he came, our sins may be forgiven. Because he came, we may know him personally and intimately. And because he came, we can have eternal life with him. Let that be your real reason for this season. Let's pray. Jesus, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you did not leave us alone in our troubles, in our sins, but you came so that we could be with you. It's hard to express what grace it is that you're willing to come in weakness, in humility, to serve your people. Lord, we thank you that from the beginning you knew why you came. We thank you for your obedience to the Father. That by your love, your grace, we can come to know you. That we may kneel at the cross of your feet and give over to you the sins in our lives. We thank you this Christmas that you remind us that we may know you personally, closely, and that you are indeed with us each day. That by your Holy Spirit, you encourage us day to day. You lift us up when we need. You remind us of the hope that we have in you. Jesus, help us this Christmas to share our reason for this season. Why it is that we can have joy and why it is that we are celebrating Christmas. Amen.